So this morning is going to be a little different for me, not for you. Different for me because I am preaching not only for your benefit and mine as well, but I'm preaching for a grade. I'm serious. So my instructor has me to prepare a sermon for class. And so this is the sermon that I've prepared for a grade. So if I'm shaken and if I'm nervous, it's because I'm scared of getting an F. But I expect the Holy Spirit to give me an A. And I'm also planning to give you all his phone number so that you can call him and tell him how awesome this lesson was, that it was your favorite. No, but in all seriousness, Dr. Martship, thank you so much for the year. It's been a wonderful year. We've been studying through the language, Hebrew, the Old Testament language, and also through the book of Psalms. And it's been a pleasure and an honor to go through those classes that I've learned so much. And I want to share with you this morning what has been the most impactful thing that I've gained, I think, from my Psalms class. It is now, I had my favorite Psalm. Actually, it was down between several. But now I think I've landed, and it's at Psalm 32. And so you can go ahead and turn your Bible to Psalm 32, and we're going to get there shortly. But I want to start by saying something difficult to say, because I'm not proud of this truth, but it's something I feel like I should share. I don't enjoy confession. Confession is hard. Confession is awkward. You know, have you ever been on the edge of your seat and you feel the need to want to come forward? Maybe it's in a church service to come forward and you want to respond, and you have that moment in the song and you can picture yourself going forward. And you know it would turn out okay, but there's still just something that kind of holds you back. You're just unsure about taking that step for confession because it's hard, it can be awkward, maybe it's because you feel embarrassed. Confession can be agonizing because it's this back and forth and back and forth and torment that goes on within your soul. But above all, I think the one word for confession that I struggle with is that confession is risky. It's risky. And hiding, on the other hand, hiding's easy. Confession is risky, but hiding's easy. Hiding isn't as complicated. Hiding is safe. And I'll be honest with you, folks, I'm pretty good at hiding. I'm good at concealing. You know, the Frozen, conceal, don't feel, don't let them know. And then sometimes when I confess, I start to sing that next one, and now they know. You know, sometimes that's how I feel. You ever been there before, or is this just me? Right? Like, the confession is something that we wrestle with because it's something we long to do, but something that is hard to do because of the risk that's involved. You're faced with that moment. You know, it's not just coming forward and sharing during the invitation song, right? Like, there's all of that there, but it's also the moment where you're a kid and you're in class and you were cheating on a test, and the teacher walks in and sees you doing something a little strange, and she looks at you and she says, "Were you cheating on the test?" And in that moment, it's the deer in the headlights. Because inside of your mind is that confrontation. Should I tell her and risk failing the test? Or do I conceal it and hide for the chance that she may not know and may not find out? And in that moment, there's a battle, right? War rages within yourself, and you're trying to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to hide and conceal, or will I confess? And it's a very miserable place to be, but it's a battle we all fight, isn't it? At some point in our faith journey, we have that moment to decide, will we confess or will we conceal? And those of you who have been there before, those of you who have chosen to hide, and by the way, I'll raise both hands because I'm a hider, right? And so if you're like me and you've chosen to hide something in your life, you know that hiding is miserable. And it's, I think a word above all, is draining. It drains you. It weighs on you. It hurts, but it's easy in the moment. And confession's risky. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have played hide and seek with kids? Young kids. Raise your hand. Let me see them. Yeah. How many of you like playing hide and seek with young kids? All right, those of you who didn't raise your hand for the second one, something's wrong with you. I love playing hide and seek with kids, and I'll tell you why. No offense, kids. It's because they're terrible at it. Right? They're just awful. They're not good. I had some pictures I wanted to share, and I didn't get them together, but my friend sent me a picture of his daughter. They were playing hide and seek this week. And so I get a text on my phone, and it's a picture, and he wanted to show me where she was hiding. And she had opened up a door and stood behind it, but she was wearing just bright pink shoes that were clearly sticking out from behind the door. And he was like, this is what I've been doing all week long. And she hides like this all around the house. And then he sent me another picture of her hiding on her couch. And she's in the corner of the couch. And she has a big old pillow in front of her. And her legs are just sticking out because the pillow stops here. You know, and that reminded me of a time, I think I might have told you about this before, but when my brother was younger, of course, there's a big age gap between us. We used to play hide and seek that same way. And I remember him hiding exactly like that, under the pillow. And I would see, you know, ready or not, here I come. And I walk into the living room and he's right there. Game over in 3 seconds, you know. And so I'm like, I'm going to drag this on, you know. So I walk around the house and I'll open up the door, you know, real hard. And are you in the closet? And I'll hear him and I'll turn and look and I hear him giggle. And his little toes sticking out just wiggle. And the pillow just moves with his laughter. You know, but then I keep it going and I open up another door. I throw up a blanket and are you here? Are you here? And finally, are you under this pillow? You know, and then I get him and tickle him. And it was so fun, right? Because they're so bad at hiding. And we laugh at that, but then you know what? We were all that kid at one point. Let's be honest. We hid like that. My cat was even worse. Cats are better to play hide and seek. Well, no, kids are worse. I'm sorry. But cats are bad at hide and seek. My cat would get scared and go and hide under the couch, but she would leave her backside out from the couch and just stick her head up under the couch and her tail's just wagging. And I was real mean, so I'd come in, I'd pull her tail a little bit, you know, and she'd scurry up under the couch all the way. But she thinks she's hiding because if I can't see you, then you can't see me. And so they're hiding in plain sight. And we laugh about that until we realize that's exactly what we do when we choose to hide the sin in our life. We're not fooling anybody. We're hiding in plain sight. But we think that we're winning the game. We have this hide and seek game going on in our lives. And folks, listen, we're not alone at playing this spiritual game of hide and seek. It's been going on for a long time, and there's a lot of Christians who struggle with this. I would say this is a battle that every Christian faces at some point or another. And as I was preparing this lesson, I thought about Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Hold your finger in Psalm 32. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and start in verse 6. Are you there? I got a lot to share, so I'm going to start reading. You better turn quick. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 6. Says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree and that it was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And then she also gave it to her husband who was with her and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So they gain all the wisdom that the tree would give them, and the first thing they want to do is make some clothes to conceal what was out there. Then, verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. I think the ESV said hid from the presence of the Lord. Did they hide from the Lord? I love it. If you keep reading in the context, God's walking through the garden and God says, where are you? He's walking through the house and he says, are you in the closet? And we're behind the pillow going, ha ha, got him. And we're playing this spiritual game of hide and seek, and God knows the whole time where we are. He knew what was going on. The question wasn't for himself because he didn't know where he was. The question was to give Adam and Eve the opportunity to confess. He's testing them. Will you choose to conceal and to hide, or will you confess? And this battle of confession versus hiding is a real struggle for all mankind, but I really believe it is especially true for all Christians. Look at Psalm 32 now, and I want to show you why I believe this. And I want to show you why this is now one of my favorite psalms. It's because it's so challenging. You know, I love the psalm, but I don't like it at the same time. Because it forces me to learn to confess when I want to conceal. Concealing is easy, but confession is risky. And this psalm pushes me out of the comfort of my boat onto the waves to take that first step that Peter took as he stepped out of the boat. That's what this psalm does to me. So verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. I love this. He jumps like a lot of psalms and a lot of other scriptures, actually. They kind of start a little shallow. And it's not shallow. I mean, it's a good way to start, but it's introductory stuff, you know? Especially when the psalmist has something, you know, not so good that he wants to talk about. He's going to start by, you know, oh, the Lord is wonderful. The Lord is great, you know. And oh, Almighty God, I praise you and exalt you. Your name is wonderful. And then he gets to his complaint, right? Not in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 does the old preacher tactic, you know? Tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them. And then what? Tell them what you told them. And that's exactly what he does. He jumps right into the deep end. I love this psalm. He starts right in. He says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and in whose spirit there is no, what's that word? Deceit. It's the first hint already. He's talked about forgiveness versus deceiving or concealing or confession. And he lays it out there. This is what we're talking about. Blessed is the man. That word for blessed is actually can be interpreted happy. I think that's the right interpretation here because it parallels perfectly with the misery that you experience when you're hiding versus the happiness that you feel as you confess. There is not just spiritual blessings that you get that when you confess, but there is happiness in your life. You experience joy at a new level, happiness at a new level, when you release the burden of what's holding you in the pew when you really want to respond. And that's what he speaks to. Look at verse 3. He goes right in. He starts to tell them about this personal experience that he felt when he was hiding. So this psalmist is experiencing. And by the way, it's called a Psalm of David, but the Hebrew word for of there, it doesn't necessarily mean it was written by David. The Hebrew word is attributed to David. It can mean for, with, by, towards. And so it's more likely that these Psalms of David throughout the scripture, they're pretty much in book one of the Psalter, the first part of the Psalms. All of those Psalms of David are most likely attributed to David, written by someone else. Sometimes it may be him speaking and someone writing for him, but I always thought he wrote every one of them, and it's not necessarily the case. Could be. Most likely, it's different. Just some tidbit of information there for you to walk away for another time. And so as you're reading these Davidic Psalms, keep that in mind. So this psalmist, he tells them about his personal experience when he was playing hide and seek. And listen to what he says. When I kept silent, So he's recalling the day when he was experiencing what we experience. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He highlights the pain, that the misery of hiding. Yes, hiding's easy. Hiding is not as difficult as confession. Concealing's easy. But over time, it hurts. It's like a sickness. It's like a disease, you know, and it starts, and it's not so bad. But then as it festers and as it stays, it just gets worse, and it gets worse. And I love the picture he paints. He describes it perfectly. You've felt this battle. You know what he's talking about. If you've ever concealed what you know you should confess, then you know the pain within your soul. That starts at the bones and causes the bones within you to waste away. On the outside, you may look fine, but on the inside, my bones are wasting away. And that's the picture he creates. This movement from inside out. And it brings, the reason it starts from the inside out is because of the guilt and the shame that it brings, and the burden of hiding that we carry, and it grows to be debilitating. And so then he paints this picture that hiding is like this slow eroding that eats from the inside out. It may feel good at first, but then, you know, and then why does it feel good at first? Because it got away with it. You know, the teacher goes, were you cheating? No, I was popping my neck. Oh, okay, good deal. And you go, yes, I got away with it. And there's that moment where it does feel good. And then the longer you keep that in, the more it starts to weigh on you and becomes a burden that eats at you. And so then he paints this picture. He says that it goes, days and nights go by, and then he says, my strength was dried up like the heat of summer. And if you've ever been exhausted and in the middle of a hot, hot Texas day, right, and you're exhausted and you're tired and you've been mowing the yard or doing the work and you're out and you're sweating and you're miserable and you reach over for your cup and you take a drink and nothing comes out, and you go, oh my, your lips are chapped, your mouth is dry, and there's nothing worse. And soon, if it lasts long enough, that dehydration starts to give you a headache and you just feel weak and tired and faint. And that's the picture he's painting with what it felt like for him to conceal. He said, I was the one in the pew, and my preacher said, the lesson's yours, think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come? And in that moment, he said, I had the battle. Was I going to keep concealing it, or was I going to confess it? And the battle of concealing had him dried up and his bones wasted away like a disease. It makes me think of the way that Eskimos have been said through legend to kill wolves. I don't know if you've ever heard about this before, but what it says is that Eskimos would go and they would dip a knife into rabbit blood. And they would pull it out and they would let it freeze. And then they would dip it again, let it freeze, dip it again, let it freeze. And soon this knife was covered and caked with this rabbit blood. And they would just walk out into the snow where they believed the wolves were close by, where they were having trouble. And they would stick the knife blade up in the snow. And they would walk away and they would leave. And legend has it that the wolves would come along, they would smell the blood, and they would begin to lick, and then they would taste some of the blood. And they would love it, and they would get excited, and so they want more and more, and so they lick more and more and more, and soon they've licked all the blood away, and the blood starts to get warm, and they're not sure why, but they keep licking and they keep licking, and soon they finally figure out the blood they're tasting was their own, and they wander off into the woods to die a slow and miserable death as they bleed out. And that is a wonderful picture to keep in mind as you think and read through Psalm 32 of what it's like to conceal. This is what he's painting. His soul was dried up. His bones withered away. It was a slow and miserable death. And it's, you're doing it to yourself just like the wolf. That's what hiding is. It's us hurting and making ourselves miserable. But hopefully, let me say this. I know none of you are hiding this morning, right? There's nobody out here who's got something going on in your life that your spouse doesn't know. Right? There's nobody sitting in here that has something going on and you haven't told your parents what's really going on. There's nobody who's been looking at some things that they shouldn't be looking at and been spending time on the internet on sites they shouldn't be spending their time on, but they're not. There's nobody hiding anything like that. There's nobody who's been trying to hide the alcoholism that they're struggling with, or the drug problem that they're dealing with, or the marriage problems that they have, or the anger problem that they're dealing with. There's not. I know. I'm preaching to perfect Christians this morning. We're going to assume, right? And so I don't want to step all over your toes here. I'm preaching to the choir. But maybe there is someone who's hiding. And if that's you, and if you're the one who has concealed, and you understand perfectly the metaphor that the psalmist has painted of the misery of concealing, folks, there's hope for you. Because this psalm is more than four verses. And it hits verse 5. And I hope and I pray that we all find our verse 5. He starts off verse 5 at the beginning and he says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord." He said, I can't keep playing this miserable game of hide and seek. I can't conceal it. It hurts. I'm tired. I'm weary. It's this picture. He says, I'm dying. But verse 5, "So then I turned it to the Lord, and he gave it over." He finally decides to end the game. But folks, it's risky. But the misery was too much, and he finally decided that the risk was worth it. Risking vulnerability for the chance of freedom from the weight of guilt that was debilitating to him. And so he confessed. But he didn't cheap shot confession. You know, sometimes I feel like we cheap shot confession. But not him. You see, notice, look at his confession. He said, he makes it very personal. He said, "I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I will confess my transgressions." He makes it very personal. It's a personal confession. And he doesn't share with us the subject matter of what his sin was, but he makes it pretty clear that he held nothing back from the Lord. But sometimes we cheap shot confession. I'll come and I'm going to confess to the Lord, or confess to my friends or my church or whoever. And I have to confess, church, I struggle with anger. But don't we all? You know, I have to admit, I have struggled a time or two with lust, but don't we all? That's not what he's doing. He lays it out there. He said, "Here's my sin. Here's my iniquity. Here's my transgression." See, that kind of confession is not that risky, folks. That kind of confession gives you the attention of confession without the benefit of what confession really is. You still go home with the same kind of guilt. You didn't hand anything over. You're trying to say what you... Now, yeah, I get it. There's some things maybe that when you come forward, you don't want to give some certain details of things. There's a difference between details and confession, right? You can hold the details for God, but still be honest with the confession and what you're dealing with. And yet, sometimes we struggle with that because we're miserable and we're tired and we know we need to confess, but we're just not ready to take that full risk, so I'll confess a little bit. But the little bit, that still makes me look good enough. Not our psalmist. He confesses. He lays it all on the table. And this is the kind of confession, folks, that he's talking about in verse 1, where he says, "Blessed is he," or "happy is he." I like that word. "Happy is he whose sins are forgiven, who does not have deceit." That happiness doesn't come from this fake confession or this Don't we all struggle with this? It comes from real, honest, lay it out there. Thomas Watson once said, a child of God will confess sin in particular. An unsound Christian will confess sin by wholesale. He will acknowledge that he's a sinner in general. I can't agree with him more. I love that. Understand, general confession is not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm not asking you to come forward or go it to in your prayer life or go to your spouse or to your parents or your teachers or whoever you need to confess to. I'm not asking you to go to them and just confess a general statement. I'm asking you to confess personally. I'm asking you to take a risk, because confession, personal confession, is hard. And I'm sure it was. I'm sure it was hard for him. I'm sure it was awkward. I'm sure it was embarrassing. But more than anything else, it was risky. Confession is risky, because what if people find out? What if they treat me different? What if they hate me? What if I lose my job? What if I lose my family? If I confess this and really start to work on it, I might lose the kids. What if God doesn't forgive me? What if I'm too far gone? But above all, for our psalmist, of all those questions I'm sure that went on in his head as he was struggling with confession, one question was louder than the rest of them. What happens if I don't confess? And he knew he couldn't live with this misery anymore. His bones were wasting away. He was dried up like the heat of summer. And so he takes the risk. He lays it before the Lord. The good, the bad, and the ugly. The honest truth. No more hiding for him, he says. I'm done playing the game. So what about you? Are you ready to take that risk? Are you ready to give up the burden? Are you tired of carrying it? Are you ready to tell your spouse where you've really been going? What you've really been doing? Are you ready to tell them about the secret financial decisions you've made? Are you ready to tell your parents about how you cheated your way through this? Are you ready to tell them what you're really looking at on your phone? Are you ready to tell them what's really going on in your life? Are you ready to tell your church family the battle you really struggle so that you can get some targeted prayer? Are you ready to take the risk to lay your burden and your sin at the foot of the cross? The psalmist was. And folks, if so, if you're ready to take that risk this morning, then I've got good news for you. The psalm isn't over yet. Look at the end of verse 5. I told you, everybody needs a verse 5. The psalmist, he says, I confessed my iniquity. I told him my transgression. I laid it all up before the Lord. And it says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Still making it personal. You forgave. Wait, what did he forgive of it? The guilt of my sin. The burden that comes from hiding, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. This is the pivotal verse in which the rest of the psalm hangs, right? Like, this one verse changes everything for me and for you. This verse changed everything for the psalmist. And this verse means there's hope. It means there's forgiveness. It means you can take the risk. And I want you to notice something about this forgiveness. The sin's not labeled for us. We don't know what he hid. We don't need to. Because the emphasis is not placed on what is hidden, but on who is forgiven. Forgiving. It's God who forgives. And it doesn't matter what the psalmist was struggling with, how dirty and ugly and messy and gross it was. Because God's the one providing the forgiveness. And when God's providing the forgiveness, It trumps any sin, no matter how disgusting it may feel. Paul says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. What a wretched man. And that's how we feel. Sometimes we look in the mirror and we see ourselves and we hate who we see. I'm a wretched man, worth nothing. But then he goes on to say, but thanks be to God who gives me forgiveness through Jesus Christ, who gives me grace through Jesus Christ. God, it's not about what is forgiven. It's about who is doing the forgiving. And verses 6 through 9 shows us who's doing that forgiving. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters, another interpretation, chaos waters, rise, they will not reach him. He says, you are my what? You're my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I mean, this verse labels God as the hiding place, the preserver, the deliverer, the surrounder. It's putting the emphasis on the fact that God is able to protect you. He's the one worthy to forgive you. He is powerful enough to forgive you of your darkest sin. That's what makes the risk worth it, folks. If you're not ready to take the risk, then maybe you need to spend more time with God so that you can learn who he is. Because when you see him in his full power, you will understand that he will be able to protect you from the risk that confession offers. You may lose your job. I can't tell you that's... Confess, because God's not going to let bad things happen to you. There's still consequences for the sin in our life, folks. And I can't wish that away. And I can't just make that go away. The consequences are still going to be there, but what I can promise you is that God is greater than even the consequences you will face because of the sin you chose to conceal. And that's good news, folks. And that's why the risk is worth it. John says it this way in 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from most of our sins. No. Are you awake? Because my Bible says he cleanses us from all sin. And then he goes on and he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess it, if we choose to take the risk, John says he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, not from some of the unrighteousness, all but that one, because that's really ugly. Right? God can forgive me for all of this, but I took another step and there's no way that I can come back. But this verse says he cleanses me from all unrighteousness because he's powerful enough to save. And that's why it's worth the risk. You don't have to hide. You don't have to play games. You don't have to carry the burden anymore. You don't have to carry the shame and the guilt. If your bones are wasting away because you're tired of holding it in, it's time to let it go, church, because God is bigger than the sin you're concealing. Let me let you on a little secret. The psalmist tells us something. Look at verse 8. God says in our text, he lets you in on this secret. In your game of hide and seek, he says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Notice that. We're not winning the game. You're not fooling anybody. We're like the kid who's hiding behind the pillow and God's walking through the garden of our life and he's saying, where are you? Are you over here? And we're as bad as a kid giggling and going, ha ha, he didn't get me. No. His eyes upon us. He sees it all. And he wants you to stop the game of hide and seek and make him your hiding place. It's not that he wants you to stop hiding. He just wants you to hide in him, under the shadow of his wing, and let him protect you and take care of you and forgive you. See, God's eyes upon us. God knows everything. You've seen Lord of the Rings, you know, the eye of Sauron, the great eye. And he sees everything. You know, sometimes that's how I picture God in these verses. It's like the eye of Sauron just looking down, you know. And I'll tell you what, I used to preach those kinds of verses. There's many verses about God as the all-seeing eye, the eye upon you. And so I used to preach those verses to tell people, so you better do good. It's kind of like our Santa Claus thing, you know. He's making a list, checking it twice, gonna find out who's naughty and nice. So you better be good, because God's eyes on you, and if you mess up, he sees it, and he's gonna discipline you, and you better ask for forgiveness so that you can get back to walking in the light, because you messed up, and if you had died while you messed up, you might go to hell. God's eyes on you. So if you need to respond, why don't you come while we stand and sing? Because if you don't, bad things are gonna happen. And I would use fear as this motivator. And I preach sermons like that, folks. I'm ashamed. Because now what I realize is those verses that I used to preach to try to scare folks into confession are the very verses that give me more comfort than any. Because God does see. And he knows you. And he sees everything you've ever done. He knows every word you've ever said. He knows every place you've ever gone. He knows the ugliest thing, that one thing in your life that you want no one else to know about, that you've been hiding, that's been eating away at your bones. He sees it, and he loves you as far as the east is from the west. He loves you. He sees you. He knows it. And as he's looking at that sin, I hear the words saying, "The blood of my son washes you as white as snow." We're pure and we're holy and we're forgiven. And it's not because we chose not to do something bad. It's because in spite of the sin in our life, God is good. And he loves us and he forgives us. The risk, folks, is worth it. And that's why he concludes in verses 10 and 11, after he's finally confessed and he's finally lifted the weight. And he's looking back, he's remembering the misery he felt. And now he looks back in verses 10 and 11 and he says, "Many are the woes of the wicked, but the unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him." You got to trust the Lord enough to confess in him. And when you trust the Lord enough, his love will surround you. And his love, folks, is described as unfailing. And in verse 11, he says, "Therefore, listen," here it is, "rejoice in the Lord." Ties right back into that first word for blessed or happiness. He's feeling it in this moment as he remembers the misery he felt. He says, "But then God forgave me, and I laid it before him, and he washed me as white as snow. Therefore, I rejoice in the Lord. And I will be glad and sing, all of you who are upright in heart." Folks, if you're ready to, if you haven't been able to feel that kind of happiness, if you're miserable in your walk with the Lord, if faith has become miserable because you feel like you spend your time playing a game, and you're always looking around going, "Did anybody get my phone and look on my history? Did anybody see where I've been? Was there somebody at that place that I shouldn't have been who might have seen me, who could connect me to this? Did they see what I did?" And if you're tired of having to look around all the time, you know, it's like you speed and you do something on the road you don't want to do, or you run a red light and you go, "Ooh, that was too close. I just ran that red light." What do? Is there a cop around? And if you're tired of living your faith by looking around over your shoulder all of the time, then take the risk, folks. Take the risk. I'm going to end with this story. It's a story I've told you before, but I'm going to tell it again. It's about a little boy who was given his first slingshot. And he's over at his parents' house. He's outside in the backyard and he's playing. And he's shooting his slingshot at everything. He can't hit the broadside of a barn, you know, but he's just having fun out there shooting at everything. And he hears a quack behind him, and he turns around and he sees it's the family pet duck, and he just takes aim and lets it fly, and he actually hits the duck, and the duck lays down. The duck is dead. And the boy panics. He just killed the pet duck. And he didn't know what to do, and he's scared, and he had that deer in the headlights moment. What am I going to do? And so he did the first thing that Adam and Eve did. Grab the duck and hide it. And so he grabs the duck and he starts to look around and he turns and he sees a pile of wood back behind him. And so he shoves the duck down into the wood and he buries it in there. And he's like, okay, we're good. And he turns around and standing right behind him is his sister Susie with her hands on her hips. And she's looking right at Johnny. And Johnny goes, and Susie just turns around and walks away and doesn't say anything. He's like, wow, what an awesome sister. And so, later that evening, they're wanting to play a board game as a family. But mom says, no, Susie, I'm sorry, we can't play a board game because it's your turn to wash the dishes tonight. And she said, oh, but mom, Johnny told me that he wanted to wash the dishes tonight. And she leaned over to Johnny and she said, remember the duck. So the next day, Dad's going to take him out fishing. Oh, and Johnny loved fishing. And he's all excited and he's ready to go. But then mom says, oh, no, Susie, you got to help me clean the house. And Susie said, oh, no. Johnny said that he wanted to clean the house today. And then she looked at Johnny and she whispered, remember the duck. And this pattern goes on for a while. And finally, Johnny can't take it anymore. He can't hold it in. He can't hide anymore. And so he goes up to his mom and he says, Mom, I got to talk to you. I need to tell you something. And his mom gets down on her knees and she says, what is it, Johnny? Through tears, he says, I killed the duck. That's why Susie's making me do all this stuff. And his mom said, I know, sweetheart. I was standing at the kitchen window the whole time. And I saw the whole thing. And I forgave you the moment it happened. But I just wanted to know how long you were going to let Susie make a slave out of you. And if you're in here this morning and you're tired of hiding, know that the Lord, He's the all-seeing eye. He's standing at the kitchen window. He saw it the moment it happened. Whatever it is that you're ashamed of, He's already seen it. And His message to you this morning, if you'll just confess it, because He's waiting for you to confess, and He sees your misery. She saw the whole thing Johnny was going through. He sees it all. He knows you're in pain. He knows you're miserable. But He's going to leave you in it until you're willing to confess it. Because He's just wondering how long you're going to let Satan make a slave out of you. Because let me tell you something, Satan's really good at getting in your ear and saying, remember the duck. Remember what happened. You're up here at church. You don't belong here. You're not worthy. You want to work in that ministry? Psh, how can you teach somebody about remember the duck? And we allow that shame and that guilt to suppress what God wants to do in our life. And God allows that to happen because He's just wondering how long we're going to let Satan make a slave of us when He's the one who set us free from the power of Satan in the first place. So this morning, folks, there's hope. Yeah, confession is risky, but confession is worth it when the one that we're confessing to has the power to save you and, better yet, the power to forgive you. You're not too far gone. But here's my point. Don't miss it. If you don't get anything else this morning, this is what I want you to understand. As you walk out of the door and you try to live this, or as you choose to take the risk this morning and come down and lay it before the Lord, the forgiveness that you seek is only found when you lay your secrets at the foot of the cross. So here's the question only you can answer this morning. Are you ready to take the risk? Are you ready to give it up and to lay it before the Lord, lay it before your church family, lay it before your family, and start to heal for the first time in a long time? Do you have the faith to be honest with yourself and your family and your church and the Lord and do as the psalmist says, to make the Lord your new hiding place? Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come while we stand and sing?